Brother, to bring to you today a change of pace, I had intended to give a sermon about the 10th commandment to end that series before the feast. I was thinking about it, praying about it, and realized that we're so close to these holy days coming up that I wanted to change the focus today and bring to us the meat in due season to help us to begin getting our focus on the important days yet before us for the holy days. Last feast in Oceanside, I gave a message, and I want to give that to you here. It had been my hope that it would be a message I could bring locally to you, and this is the right and good time for it. And so the title of the message today is The Life-Changing Messages of the Feast. I'm going to go through a series, a progression of things that happened in my own life as I learned of God's way as I came into the church as a young boy. And I want to show how through my teen years, the messages of the feast changed my life. And I want to do this very purposefully so that those of you who are as old as I, you could remember the importance of those early years of the building of your faith. And for our young people, especially for the children among us, to realize that the messages of the feast are meant to transform our lives. Year by year, as we go to the feast, we get to meet many new friends, many new things that are open to us. We get to travel sometimes and see different parts of the country or of the world. We gain friends that become friends for life. And those friendships can flourish, especially as we share the time together at the Feast of Tabernacles. We gain valuable experiences through all of these things that change our life in many ways and open the concept of this greater world that we live in as we can travel and expand our horizons and do so with people who understand and believe the same things that we do. The messages of the feast, the fellowship and the experiences we share at the feast have a cumulative effect on our lives over our lifetime. And most importantly among these is the messages themselves, the messages that begin to enlighten our understanding and awaken us to a growing spiritual awareness of what God is doing in our lives and for the lives of the world. Our understanding is opened and our faith begins to form and become strong, and it comes to the point where we commit our lives to living this way. It's as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower. He said the seed is the word of the kingdom sown in our hearts, which sprouts and grows and produces fruit. And that is really the message of the feast, how it is like a seed that sprouts, and over time it grows, and ultimately that fruit is produced in our life. We can see this in our own lives, can't we? You can, and I can. But those of us who have been coming to God's church, understanding these things for many years now, most of us here, most of us have been transformed by the messages of the feast over our lifetime, and all of us still are. We understand and embrace so much more now than when we were newly called. I talked to someone before services, and he says, we're one day closer. We both understood what that meant. Yes, we are one day closer to the fulfillment of the message that is given to us of the Feast of Tabernacles. God's word through the messages of the feast year by year is truly transforming our lives. Let me share today with you how the feast changed my own life, and I don't want to draw attention just to me, but I want to use my experience as an example and ask that you will consider how it changed your life in a similar time period for you. Your story will be different, but equally worth sharing. And I hope that you will share it, and I would love to hear your story too. As you hear my story, think how this word of the kingdom was sown in your heart and how it is now being sown in the hearts of others. The reason I chose this topic is to help us to have a greater awareness and appreciation for how our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ are patiently and over a long period of time nurturing us along the road toward our destiny in the kingdom of God, the eternal life that they want to give us. When I was six years old, my family began learning of this way. My dad was in the military, and so it was six more years before we were able to attend our first Feast of Tabernacles when I was 12 years old. By then, my dad had become incapacitated to the point where he was unable to work, and my family was very poor. My first awareness of the feast was of the great contrast between my own life and the descriptions of life in what then was referred to as the world tomorrow. There were such contrasts that it was just hard for me to grasp them. I would read or I would hear of those things in the world tomorrow, the time to come, the millennium, and it was so different than what I experienced. But we can learn from this if we consider those differences and seeing the progression of our own journeys from darkness to light. I want to give you some of the mileposts of my journey along the way. My first feast, as I said, was when I was 12, and my family was among the poorest in the county, and we lived in a very poor county in East Texas. We lived in what you and I would look at and know to be third world conditions. We lived in a real tar paper shack with real tar paper on slats of wood that were supposed to keep the weather away from us. But in our tar paper shack, those wooden boards that were forming the exterior of our house with no insulation at all, they were put on from green lumber cut, and over time they had shrunk and dried, and so there were gaps between those boards, and we were exposed to the weather, rain and wind and sun and snow, whatever it was, and the tar paper that had been put over them had ripped and blown in the wind, and we were living in a real tar paper shack. Food was scarce most of the time in my family, and this was the time before we had food stamps and some of the other social programs that most people in that condition would be able to enjoy today. And we often foraged for food, really, in the forest and the pastures around us. And as the oldest boy in the family, I became a hunter-gatherer. As you know, if you look at cavemen and you talk about cavemen, they were hunter-gatherers. That described me. I was a hunter-gatherer, and I was so glad to be able to find the food in the forest and the fields to bring home for the rest of my family. Often we went to school with no meal, literally. We'd wake up for breakfast. There was, if we had much at all, it was oftentimes just a bowl of boiled cornmeal, and that was breakfast, and nothing to take for lunch. I wrote an article, it was in United News some years back about this, if you'd like to look it up and read it, but it was a time of great poverty, and here's the point I want to make. When we first came to the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a real eye-opener for me as a 12-year-old boy, because I heard messages about a better time to come, a time when children would no longer be hungry. The feast was about food, something to eat, good things to eat, and lots of good things to eat. The feast was about eating. And I heard the messages that said, "You shall eat before the Lord your God." And I'm going, "Yes, I believe that." That began to change my life, and God had my attention. "You shall truly tithe," I read, and I heard from the pulpit during the messages of the feast, "and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. You know, rejoicing back then was rare for us, and to come to the feast and be able to have an abundance to eat, it was a time of rejoicing, and I did. And I found all the friends who had plenty to share, the faithful people who were living by these ways of God that are shown to us in the scripture, and opening their hearts and love to us. It says, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow may come and eat and be satisfied. What a great blessing it was for me and for my brothers and sisters, my mother, my father, when he was able to be there. These words were music to my tummy, and I enjoyed them and I believed them. The words of the prophets were read and people lived by them. Prophets said, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine, shall dawn in the darkness. Look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. These are the things that began to catch my attention as a young boy when I came to the feast. What catches your attention? What was it for you? For me, it was something so simple as this, so true as this. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. I read those words, I heard those words, and I believed them. And I learned that God will not forsake the poor and the needy. And at the feast, preachers preached these words, these wonderful words, and people shared. And I believed. That very simple level, the feast was good for food. When I was 12, shifting gears, another milepost in my life, my youngest sister was born. Her name is Penny. And Nancy and I had just this last week wanted to go visit her, but we decided to postpone our trip because of the hurricane that hit the Houston area. And Penny still lives there today. When Penny was born, she was so beautiful, but she was also so sick, and she didn't breathe for about 8 minutes after she was born, and she had very, very serious brain damage and never learned to speak, never learned language, and so this was at the time when I was young and going to the feast. And at the feast I heard passionately given sermons about what Christ would do in the kingdom. In Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isaiah also wrote, is it not yet a very little while till that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness? I heard those words, and from the messages of the feast I learned of the Messiah, whose mission includes healing people, healing the brokenhearted as well as the sick. And hearing this message of healing at the feast gave me hope for my sister, and I believed. It began to change my life. When I was young, there was turmoil in the world. The Bible speaks of a time of wars and rumors of wars. And you know what, brethren? We're in a time of turmoil right now. And there's a time coming when It's going to be very, very difficult in the world. Let me tell you a little about my time, because some of your children and some of our young people are engaged in this kind of transformation as well. In 1955 and 56, I witnessed atomic bomb tests from the home where we lived. We lived at a base, and for whatever reason, I look back and say, why would they have had families living so close to the above ground testing of atomic weapons? And we could see the fireball come up. And then there was a radio program, and we could listen to it, and there was a countdown, because they would tell us when this shockwave was going to hit, and indeed we could feel it. And we were far enough away, we could feel the warmth of the flame. We weren't right in it, of course, but we were that close, brethren. We could feel the concussion and the heat. And I was a kid, and these were impressionable things to me. Wars and rumors of wars, and my dad and others worked in these projects. I remember the fear in the faces and voices of soldiers and their wives as we watched Sputnik speed across the night skies in October of 1957, 60 years ago. And at that time, I lived on Redstone Arsenal, where the United States had its the headquarters for our space program. Our military advancement in space was headquartered there. And as a young kid, standing on the playground at school, I would see rockets launching. And I know, as we stood that night in this big common yard in front of our homes, and our parents were out there, and our dads were all military. And I remember when we saw this little light speeding across the sky, and our mothers were crying, and our dads' voices were cracking, because there was fear in soldiers' voices. I remember those things when I was a kid. When I was 10, I lived in a military base in Okinawa, and the U.S. failed in its invasion of Cuba at the Bay of Pigs. These were big, world-changing events. It inflamed the tensions of throughout the entire world. These were my growing up memories. The next year, the world came right to the brink of oblivion as the U.S. and the Soviet Union faced off with nuclear arms during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I remember all those tests and times when, in a school, you know, we'd have to put our heads down and get under our desk and not look out the windows for all the things we had to do to be prepared in case there was a nuclear attack. That's how I grew up, in a time of turmoil in the world. In 1967, when I was a camper at one of our campsites in Minnesota, it was during the Six-Day War when the Arab nations attacked Israel. And there was a sense of urgency then among those who were at camp like I've never seen before, when those who were our leaders in church were watching that and talking to us, the young campers, about it and how intense that was. Brother, I'm talking about things that were happening in my lifetime, but your children and all of us today, we are looking at a time when these kinds of things are all around us in the world. And we have to preach this word of the peace of the kingdom to come to people in the world. And the messages of the feast speak of these things. Listen to them. At the feast, I heard message about the coming kingdom of peace. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the message of the feast. For me, it helped to transform my life. Because when I went on field trips with my classes, we often would go to where our dads worked. And when I was young, we would go and we would go out to this large tarmac field, and we would be standing there, and then one of the dads would say, "This is what I do." And then a big trap door would open and a big missile would rise out of the ground, ready to fire. Those things will be beat into plowshares. Those things will not be needed anymore. And so the message of the feast is about peace and not war. And it transformed my life to hear that. In the years of my youth, in my teen years, there were serious problems in this country between the races. The racial tensions that still to some degree are there. And during my teen years, they had flared up tremendously. Many of you will remember this in 1965. When I was 14, the March on Selma in that spring, big civil rights march, it was a lot of violence that occurred then, and it's still, for many of you, things you would read about in history books. And many of us lived through that, and those were part of the formative things of our life, and our experiences. The Watts riots that summer in 1965 in the Los Angeles area, the tensions and unease all around us because of differences of race and those kinds of things that created such havoc and still to some degree do. And yet at the feast, I heard messages that spoke of salvation for all nations. In Isaiah 49, because I could compare what I read here, what I heard preachers preach, and what I saw people living who believed this way, and I saw the difference it could be. In Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." This is Christ speaking of his role, and the Father giving him this role. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, and that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so the message of the feast is about salvation to all the nations of the world. In Isaiah 56, verse 6 through 8, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." God loves all people. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that message was so different than what I saw in the world around me. That was a message of hope. That was a message of love for all people. How much God loves every one of us. The messages of the feast taught me that Christ has broken down the middle wall of division between the races, at least among those who believe, that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And we can see this and experience and know it firsthand when we travel and we see people of many races observing the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope all of you have been able to do that. I want to tell you a little story about the racial tensions that I experienced and how, by knowing the truth, I was able to rise above it. Because you have such things too in your life. When I was a young teen, I was working in a watermelon field, harvesting watermelons in the hot sun of East Texas. It's heavy, hard work. And of course, you need to drink during the day. There was a crew, I think there were eight of us, four white boys and four black boys, all working together. And there was one of our white boys, and I don't mind telling you this story because there's a lesson for it. There was one of our white boys who was not willing to take a drink from, we shared a common drinking jug or dipper. He was not willing to drink after the black boys who were there. And so every time in from the field, he wanted to be first in line. And so then the other white boys would follow him. And then it was my turn. And so then I was handed the dipper. And I just turned and I gave it to one of my friends, one of the black boys. And that little act changed everything that day. And now we had seven friends and one who was outside the circle. Sometimes it's just those little things, brethren, that can make a difference. It can start changing the way we look at other people and begin to see them as God sees them, as people who he loves and wants to save. And it's the message of the feast that can help us to learn this, even as youngsters. As I came through my teen years, I personally made great mistakes, and I felt great guilt at times. I began to realize and experience the consequences of my own sinful nature and the problems that spilled over into my life from the sins of others, because I didn't live in a place and time that was very peaceful. This was a very discouraging force in my life, and I was almost overwhelmed. On the one hand, I had suffered greatly from things outside my control, but I also realized that I had brought upon myself a heavy weight of guilt. An empty feeling came on me of worthlessness, and I really, really struggled with that. Until I came to the realization that I was in need of help, that I was not able to fix or solve some of these things myself. I didn't realize until a few years later that it was God who was then working with me all along, and it was his word reaching into my heart and convicting me, as it says, through his words of life and truth. And the message was beginning to get through that I needed help and I needed him. And at the feast, I heard messages of hope. And to help me to change and overcome and grow. And Isaiah chapter 1 is one of these examples. I love the book of Isaiah because for me it sort of encapsulates the message of the feast. All these things that are here in this one book. In Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. I saw here that there was a different way of life that I could live. I could change and I could be different, and I didn't have to be the person that I had become. In verse 18 through 20 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I could see there that I had to make a choice. And he was offering me that choice, and it was very clearly spelled out. Messages like this began to change my life as they accumulated year by year. As at first I was drawn to the feast because of the food, and then because I wanted my sister to be healed, and then because there were wars around me and I looked for a time of peace. And now I was at the time when I could see that I personally needed this help, and it was being offered. In Isaiah 12, verse 1 through 3, he says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." And I needed that comfort, and he gave it. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You know, draw those waters from the wells of salvation. I understood about drawing water because where we live, we didn't have a pump. We didn't have running water. And so to get water, we would go out into the backyard where there was a large well, and we would let down on a pulley a rope with a bucket at the bottom, and we would let it go down, and then it would tip over and fill with the water, and we would pull it up. We would draw water from our well. And it took work, especially on wash day when my mother wanted many buckets of water to wash our clothes or to take baths. Drawing water from the wells of salvation takes effort, but it was offered and it's there. And the well is there if we would draw from it. And I began to see that message in the feast. I can search in here, I can draw from this word the good things that I need to change my life. And once I got to that point in my spiritual journey, the feast messages about the millennium began to make more sense to me. And I saw then the promise of an amazing future that I too could look forward to. Look in Isaiah 58. Think of this future that is offered to us. In Isaiah 58, verse 12, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places." And I was a teenager at the time, and I thought that the end of the world would come while I was still young, and I would be among those who would be able to do this. But this was part of my vision then. It's part of my dream now for our young people. "You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." We saw this kind of future there for the people of God who would be able to live into that time period. In Isaiah 65, I know you've heard these messages of the feast, and I hope that this time as you go to the feast, you will anticipate these kinds of messages, and that they will continue to transform your life too. In Isaiah 65, verse 21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." These messages gave me direction for my life and purpose and set me on a course toward an awesome destination, because I wanted to be part of that, and I wanted to do what I could to achieve that kind of future. Finally, as my comprehension grew, and I'm taking you on this progression, Because we can see how the messages of the feast over time will change a person's life, as it did mine. As the light began to shine more brightly for me, my attention was drawn with more urgency and hope to someone great. We read of him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This truth began to enlighten my understanding, and my life changed. The message about this man of sorrows began to both convict me and give me hope. As I heard passionate preachers speaking the words in Isaiah 53, reading for us the words inspired by God so long ago. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. This child that was to be born. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The more I learned about that child who was to be born, who became the man who died for me, and who will come again as king over an everlasting kingdom, I found a new hope and direction and purpose for life. And with that came acceptance and submission and repentance and commitment and faith and hope and love. Brethren, all of these forces are still relevant today. And what happened in my life, the things I experienced outside the church and the contrast I saw in, they're still there today in this world around us. There are still children who are hungry. We can be lights for them and help change their lives. And we can be the ones who invite in those new ones at services at the feast and say, come and enjoy and rejoice with us. You can change someone's life by doing that. There are children and adults who wait for healing. And we can really care and pray and help them. There is still strife in this world, and people God is calling now need to hear this message of peace. There is still tension between the races, and we need to let the light of Christian brotherhood shine more brightly. There are still personal struggles against sin and lifestyle choices that threaten our young people. They need to hear this message of hope and see the examples of overcomers. They need to see you having overcome to set an example for them that they also may. There is still the vision for a wonderful and exciting future, and by sharing that vision, we can help others to survive this troubling time in the world around us, to have a real hope for the kingdom of God that is coming. There's still the promise of salvation through the Son who is given, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, who will come again as the King and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Yes, the message of the feast is transformational. It's life-changing. It's meant to be that. And wherever you are in your journey, wherever you connect with that layer of understanding, go on further to the next, and see the promise that comes to us through the feast, bringing light and salvation to us more surely with every passing year. What stories can you share? How has the feast changed your life? How can you help change the life of others?